Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Today is the third in a series that we've been doing for the last 3 weeks on the subject of mercy. Today is about proactive mercy. In fact, the title of today's message, Bold Proactive Mercy Restores, Unites, and Invites. That's the tagline. Proactive Agents of Mercy is the title. So I want you to get three words beginning to stir in your spirit and in your heart right now. Restore, unite, and invite. And the most important one is proactive, proactive mercy. In 1982, I was 21 years old, and I had just moved here. I had gotten out of the service, and I was living with my uncle and aunt over on the other side of Bethlehem. And I had been saved for about 3 months. And God rescued me from through no fault, I'm always very careful to say this, through no fault of my parents. I have fantastic parents. They provided a fantastic home for me. Give me every break. It was my own fault. It was bad choices right here. So through my own actions, which I take responsibility for, I found myself in a very destitute place in life, very empty. And I moved here to Bethlehem, and I was living with my uncle and aunt, and long story short, they brought me to church, New Covenant. And there was about 15 people in the church at the time. We used to pull chairs up in a little semicircle and have church. In fact, I carried the lectern in the back of my Dodge Charger. I carried the sound system, too. It was like Wile E. Coyote and Bugs Bunny, where he goes and he just sets things up. I love that where he, a little humor here, it's always good, where Wile E. Coyote's out in the desert and he's a traveling salesman and he wants to sell something, so he goes and there's no door there, so he pulls out a door and puts it up so he can knock on it. So I was in a very destitute place. Came to New Covenant, received Christ, came into my life, and I was saved. And about 3 months later, it was Thanksgiving, and God had really been already restoring me. My life had completely turned around, 180 degrees. Or I guess it'd be 360 degrees if it turned all the way around. And I was in my uncle and aunt's basement, and that's where they let me stay, and it was really nice. It was a nice basement, furnished really well, and they gave it to me. I lived there for a year. My mom sent me a package, and in that package was a jacket. It was a new jacket, and I hadn't had anything new, again, through my own fault, through my own choices, where I was in life. I hadn't had anything new for a while, and I opened up the package, and it was a beautiful jacket, like just kind of a windbreaker. And when you don't have anything for a while, the littlest thing means a lot. So it was the first new thing I had in a long time. And I got on my knees and I just worshiped God because of this jacket. I was just so filled with joy because of my jacket and everything He did for me. And I was at a place of rest, and God had defeated so many things in my life quickly. So there I am, sitting there on Thanksgiving morning. And all of a sudden, this welling up from inside me came this desire to show mercy to somebody. I think it was me, but it was mostly God. It was a partnership. And so it was this overwhelming urge. And so I got up, I got in the Charger, who somebody had given me. Does anybody remember Denny Hendershot? Nice guy. He gave me his car. It was kind of nice. And so I just was on this mission to show God's kindness to somebody. I didn't know who, and I didn't know where, but I had this overwhelming urge because of the kindness God had shown me. So having lived on the streets for a few months, my radar before I moved here to Bethlehem, I instinctively knew where the seedy parts of town were in any town, and that's where I headed. And I went over, and I drove east in Bethlehem. I ended up in Allentown, down in a part where most people normally wouldn't go. And I got out of the car, and I'm just looking around. And the streets were destitute and empty because it was Thanksgiving, so nobody was outside, right? And I'm thinking, well, maybe I heard wrong. And around the corner comes this guy. And I knew that's the man. You're supposed to go show him kindness. And he was a street person, I could tell. So I walked up in my inimitable Mike Stauffer style. I just did it. And I walked up, I said, "Hi, my name's Mike. I'm a Christian, and I felt like God." The direct way always works, by the way. And I felt like I was supposed to just come and show kindness to somebody. And this guy's looking at me kind of like, "Are you a policeman? You know, like, are you, what is it?" Not that the police are bad, by the way. I love the police. But you could tell he thought something was up. There was a catch. And I said, "I just want to show kindness to somebody." He introduced himself. And so I didn't know what I was supposed to do then, because it occurred to me I didn't know what I was going to show. I just knew I wanted to be good to somebody. So I'm standing there, and all I could do is I just reached into my wallet, and I had a $10 bill. And back then, $10 was worth about $500 now. And then you can multiply that by two because, you know, the position I was in. So I looked at my wallet, and that's all I had. I was just like, "Okay, here, this is for you. Happy Thanksgiving." He's blown away. He literally let out a scream. He goes, "Hallelujah, thank you." I said, "Are you a Christian?" He goes, "No, I'm just happy." Because when he said hallelujah, I thought he was a Christian. So I said, "Well, God bless you." I said, "God, just, I'm being nice, but it's only because God's been nice to me." And he left real quick. I couldn't talk to him anymore. That was cool. I said, "Just remember, God did that," and he disappeared out of my life. I've never seen him since. But that was proactive mercy. That was something that God welled up in me to go do. Sometimes we can give reactive mercy to things that happen, but that was something where God came in and told me to do something. Well, today we're going to be looking at a story about David, King David. And I prepared a lot. And last night, it's funny, I was walking around by one of the local colleges. I usually go in and use their library. And I remember I was out walking on the sidewalk last night, and I just felt like God said, "You're ready, Mike. Don't worry about it. Just tell the story." So this is in me. I don't need to use my notes on the first part of this, because this is in my heart. So I'm going to share a story with you, a story about David and Mephibosheth. Now, King David was Israel's greatest king. He reigned for 40 years over the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He was a brilliant military tactician. He was a fierce warrior. You would not want to mess with him, okay? But he was also a man of worship, and he played the harp. And when he was growing up, he was a shepherd. When he was a young boy, I don't know what age, but I'm going to say probably before the age of 15, there was a king named Saul who was in charge of Israel at the time. And King Saul was not an obedient king. He disobeyed God. And the Bible says that God was grieved that he had made Saul king. He literally said, "I'm sorry that I made Saul king." So he sent the prophet Samuel to a little town to a man named Jesse. And he said, "I want you to go to this town and I want you to anoint a king over Israel." So Samuel went there. And all of Jesse's sons paraded in front of him, tall, strapping young men. And one by one, they were all bypassed until they were all seen and the king was not selected yet. Samuel was a little bit disappointed. And God told Samuel, "Nah, he's here." Samuel said to Jesse, "Is there anybody else?" He said, "Well, there's one. He's out among the sheep." All very dismissive of him, he thought. He couldn't be the one. Samuel said, "Send for him. We're not going to do anything else till he comes." So David came in. Samuel said, "Arise, anoint him. He's the one." He didn't use a little vial of oil. The Bible says he used a horn, a flask of oil, slathered him up. The call of God came upon David. And from that day forward, David was full of the Holy Spirit. Came on him in power, but more importantly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He operated in power, but he also had God's love and mercy flowing from within him. And it was evident to all Israel and to people that the call of God was on this young man's life. And King Saul took notice. King Saul got very, very jealous. In fact, he made David's life miserable. Now remember, David was called of God. He had a call on his life. And King Saul was threatened by that call. Have you ever been threatened by anybody in your life? Has anybody come into your life at any time and threatened what you thought was God's call on your life or what was rightfully yours? Let's throw that question out there and let it kind of linger. So as the years went on, Saul pursued David. In fact, he tried to kill him twice. He had him cornered in a room on one occasion and threw a spear at him. David was able to avoid it. Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. David and Jonathan were best friends. They were what we would say were bros, right? I have a really good friend sitting about 20 feet from me, Brett over here, okay? And sometimes, like, I'll send him texts. I'll say, Brett, I've got your back. And he'll say, I've got yours too. It's really nice when Brett has your back, by the way. I think he makes out better on that promise than I do. But Jonathan helped David avoid death on numerous occasions. In fact, Jonathan shared with David a couple of plots that Saul had on his life. And so David was so smitten and so grateful to Jonathan that he made a vow to him. And they talked, and Jonathan said to David, no matter what happens, if my family dies, because I think Jonathan knew in his heart the gig was up. He wasn't stupid. He saw what was happening with his father. His dad was losing favor with God. God was about to tear the kingdom from him. And Jonathan said, please, please don't forget my family to show kindness to me no matter what happens. And David made a vow and he said, I will not forget to show kindness. Now today, I'm going to be using the word kindness interchangeably with mercy. The topic is mercy, but mercy and kindness are close cousins. And David made a vow to show kindness. So for the interest of time, I'm going to call an audible here. Who here's a football fan? You come up to the line of scrimmage, you have your game plan, and you look and you make a slight change. So I'm going to fast forward to what I think is the most key scripture. What happened was King Saul was killed in battle. And three of his sons were also killed with him. He had one son that survived named Ish-bosheth. But three of his sons, including Jonathan, were killed. So Ish-bosheth became king of Israel. David had found favor with people who had divided away from the nation of Israel, and it was called Judah. And they had made David their king. So David is king over Judah, and Ish-bosheth is king over Israel. He was murdered. And long story short, the men of Israel, they saw where the anointing was, and they came and they made David king. So now, picture this. David is established as king over Israel and Judah. The call of God has come to pass on his life. And here's the setting. He's in his palace. And the Bible says God had given him rest from all his enemies. So there's David, much like I was in my uncle and aunt's basement. I was at a place of rest. God was with me. By the way, can I make a quick aside here? There is nothing wrong with knowing God is with you and acting like it, not in an arrogant way. But God's not pleased, and it's not humility to say, well, I don't know what God could see in me. I say just the opposite, because the Bible tells me I'm God's favored one. My mom used to always say, Mike, you're my favorite number two child. And she had five boys, and all the mothers get the joke. And I'd quickly run, of course, to all my brothers and say, I'm mom's favorite. And they'd be crying, "Oh, you're Mike's mom's favorite." She said, "You're my favorite number two child, but he's my favorite number one child." Okay? So God has the ability for you to be his favorite and to not lessen it with everybody else. So I know I'm God's favorite, by the way. But so are you. So there's David, and he's in his palace. Now, David had a choice. David had been given rest from all his enemies. And he could have just gone forward with his life. But he had a decision to make. And he remembered the promise he made to Jonathan. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, there's David sitting in the palace, and he says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, you need to understand this. Back in those times, if a king came to power and the previous king opposed him coming to power, that king would wipe out every living vestige and memory and relative and descendant and friend of that previous king. And it was not considered cruel. It's just the way it was. And the reason is because that king didn't want any source of uprising from the previous kingdom to threaten his kingdom. But you see, David knew that it wasn't his kingdom. He knew that he was lightly handling God's kingdom. Saul had grasped his kingdom. David very lightly handled God's kingdom, and he knew it wasn't David's kingdom. Do you have any kingdoms in your life? Is there anything you're grasping very closely today? Do you see it as yours? Is it your kingdom? Is it yours? It may be that God's given it to you. But is it yours? Or are you lightly handling it? And if somebody came along and took it from you, how would you react? So David asks, "Is there anyone of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" So he's not only going to allow people to survive from the house of Saul, he's looking to actually show kindness to them for Jonathan's sake, for his friend's sake. A second time he asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" So in the first verse, David was saying, "Is there anybody that I can show kindness to?" Now he's saying, "Is there anybody to whom I can show God's kindness?" See, David knew everything he did, everything he was about, it always began with his Father, with God. He had a sense that it was always God at work and that everything he had was God's. He handled it very lightly, and it enabled him to be merciful and show kindness to people that even threatened him, because he knew the battle wasn't his, the battle was the Lord's. Is there anything in your life that you've kind of become possessive of and would feel threatened by if somebody were to take it? Are you harboring and holding on to anything deep inside, even from many years ago maybe, where God had given you a promise, you were given a ministry, you were given a thing, a possession, a position, a title? And has anybody ever threatened that? And how did you react? Now, when I say you, I'm pointing at me. How did we react? I'm in this with you guys. Okay? So it's just something to think about. So Ziba answered the king, and he said, "There is still a son of Jonathan." So Ziba goes and he gets Jonathan's son. And Jonathan's son was named Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth was living across the Jordan River, and he was in hiding. And the reason he was in hiding was because he was Saul's grandson, which meant he was the heir to the throne if Saul had been sitting on the throne. But now David's on the throne. So Mephibosheth is a threat to David's kingdom, but he's not a threat to God's kingdom. And David knew it wasn't his kingdom, and so he didn't see him as a threat. It's a very freeing thing When you grasp and realize that what you have, even if God has anointed you and called you to it, it's not yours. You handle it very, very lightly, and you set it down, and you pick it up. And when you do that, it allows you to not be threatened by anything or anyone, and you can show kindness to people. And you see no one as a threat, because you know it's not your kingdom. And David had that. And I believe that's why God anointed and raised David up as king over Israel. As we all know, David had quite a few faults. And in just a couple chapters after this, he takes some hard, hard falls. Man, he sinned big time. But the one thing he had that could never be taken away from him is he knew that everything he had came from God. And he knew that all his battles had been won by the Lord. So he didn't have to fight his own battles, and he was threatened by no one. So David says, send for him and bring him before me. So Ziba goes and gets Jonathan, or Saul's grandson. And he brings him from this house. And can you imagine what was going on in Mephibosheth's mind? He wasn't stupid. There was a reason he was in hiding. He knew he was in the house of Saul. And the Bible says that there was great agitation and wars between the house of Saul and the house of David for many years. So now David's firmly entrenched and he's established in his kingdom, right? But he's calling somebody from hiding who represents somebody that tried to kill him. David would have been well within his rights to wipe him out, and he still would have been the man after God's own heart, and he still would have been Israel's greatest king. But he decided to not even stay neutral. He took it a step further. So Mephibosheth comes before David, and there he is, and he's standing before David. He's standing before the king who has the power of life and death over him. So he comes before David. And David looks at him. And you know that song that we sang? There was a song, it goes, just one touch from the king. Just one touch. That's all it takes. Because when the king does something, it's instantaneous and it has to be done. When we do something, it takes a lot of effort and it takes struggle. But when the king says something, it happens, especially when he's under God. So there's Mephibosheth, and David has the power of life and death over him, and he looks at him, and Mephibosheth is quaking in his boots, I'm sure. And understand, David is about to proclaim something in Mephibosheth's life. And as he does, think about the wrestling that was going on in David's heart. David had been persecuted by the house of Saul. He spent years and years running, being threatened with death, being cursed, he had his back stabbed by the house of Saul. And this man represented the ability for the house of Saul to have a focal point, a rallying point to rise up against David. Now, Mephibosheth was lame in both feet, okay? And the reason he was lame is because when King Saul and his three sons died in battle, Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and his nurse picked him up to flee. Because she knew, you know, the Philistines have just crushed his grandfather. They're going to be coming to wipe everybody out. And as she was running with him, she tripped. And he was made lame in both feet. So there's David looking at him. And David knows, he knows the story. He's looking at the feet. And the feet had to remind him of how it happened, which reminded him that it was because Saul had been killed. And he remembered Saul was related to him, and Saul tried to kill him. So he could have done three things. He could have killed him. He didn't do it. He could have remained neutral and said, I'm not going to kill you, but not shown him a kindness and let him go on his way. Now, to be honest with you, that's where most of us are at. I know for myself, in most situations, that is what I would have done. But God's challenging me, and I believe he's challenging all of us, to step it up, to take it up a notch. Okay? So David goes beyond just being neutral, and he says, I'm going to let you come in and eat at my table. You're going to be like one of my sons. And then he sent for Ziba, and he said, you and all your servants and your family are to work the fields for this man, because I'm giving him back everything that was taken from him when I became king. There's another king that's done that, really good at restoring people, really good at giving them back everything that he had originally planned for them to have. Jesus Christ. Because we are all Mephibosheth. We come before the king and we bring nothing of value. And we represent to that king's father people that put his son to death. And so God has every right to kill us, or to certainly just be neutral, but he does has no obligation to bless and show us kindness. And yet, he does the same thing. King David gave an invitation to Mephibosheth to come and become one of his sons, to eat at his table. And he said, I'm going to make Ziba's servants work the land. I'm giving you back your land, and they're going to take care of it for you. So now he's going to be provided for. And by the way, David could have said that, and if I'm Mephibosheth, I'd be thanks. And I'd just say, see ya. Good, I didn't get killed, I got my land back. But the king took it a step further. In 1986, I was on a short-term mission trip in Haiti. Now back then, we didn't have a mission board and there weren't big formal send-offs. There was only like 25 people in the church. So they just stood up and said, Mike's going to Haiti. Everybody said, okay. And I went to Haiti. I joined a mission team down there. I was down there for like 10 days. And we were at this orphan house way out away from Port-au-Prince. Okay, and anybody that's been to Haiti, you know there's the one, it's called National One, like the National Highway. So it was about 2 hours down outside of Port-au-Prince. And we lived inside this compound. And there was a Mennonite community, really beautiful brothers and sisters. There was like three or four women, and then there was a man and his wife. And there were like 30 orphans, right? And they cared for these orphans. So the man and his wife who ran the mission, they lived in this one house. And the girls, the young girls in the orphanage, they lived in another house. They received food, medical care, clothing, right? So they were well cared for. Okay. Now, at the end of every day, we would come in after we were out in town. By the way, I've always wondered about this. Why is it that every mission trip thinks everybody's a construction worker? Because I'm not. You know, we went there to construct a church roof. I'm thinking, do these guys know I'm dangerous? You know, I'm a good grunt worker. I can carry stuff, but I'm not skilled labor. So that was my job. I just carried shingles up and down and everything. So at the end of the day, we'd be back and we'd be eating, right? And they had a young son named Andrew who they had adopted, right? And they had a young girl that they'd adopted. And this girl used to live out here in the house where all her needs were met, but she was suddenly, with one word, elevated to a position in the house. She was adopted into the family. So she now had all the rights and privileges and inheritance of the owner of that mission, of that man, because she was now in his family. David did that for Mephibosheth with one word. His life changed. Your life can change quickly too. People's lives change. The Bible says that Jesus transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. When he does it, it happens like that. He can say a word and transfer you from darkness to light. But like Mephibosheth, we have to respond. So what was the struggle, the cost, and the risk to David when he showed kindness to the house of Saul? He was releasing all his rights to revenge. Is there anybody in your life that you've been holding on revenge against. Way deep down, has anybody ever seen the movie A Few Good Men with Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise? I love that scene where Jack Nicholson's talking to Tom Cruise, right? And he's like, way deep down in places you don't talk about at parties. You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. Well, is there anything deep down in places that you don't talk about at parties or don't talk about at church that you're harboring something? Could have been a slight that somebody did to you many years ago, maybe a week ago, maybe today, maybe 30 years ago. It doesn't matter the size of the slight. It doesn't matter what it was. If it's still in there, something's going on. David voluntarily gave up land, possessions, and prestige. He could have been humiliated because Mephibosheth could have said no and turned around and walked away, which would have been really humiliating to the king. Because believe me, if you don't think that everybody in Israel knew what was going on, they knew. This guy's up there before the king. When David restored Mephibosheth, there were a couple things that happened. One of the greatest ones was, I believe, David was thoroughly and completely and finally healed in his heart of any anxieties, fears, and sense of wrong against the house of Saul. Because when you show kindness to somebody, it comes back upon you. Second thing that happened was Israel, who had not been under David's command until just recently, I believe that there were probably many people who still, deep in their heart, probably supported Saul. And they were looking for David to fall, or at least the chance. All right? You know what the Bible says? Those people took heart and were greatly encouraged when they saw what David did. How can you not want somebody like that to be your king? I mean, like, they knew now. David has restored Mephibosheth, right? So all the friends that used to support Saul and everybody that had to do with Saul and his house, they were now freed up. And they not only now were legally under David's authority, I believe they were now under his authority with their heart. There's a definition for respect. If somebody fears you, they act a certain way when you're around. You know they respect you when they act that same way when you're not there. I was a shift supervisor about 20 years ago at a company, and I remember it was a learning experience for me because I came in guns blazing, man. I wanted to do a good job. My heart was in the right place. But for the first 6 months to 8 months, looking back at it, I would say people feared me, not physically, but I could tell. I'd walk in a room or I'd walk out on the warehouse floor and they'd start acting a certain way. And the thing was, I could tell that they just started doing that because I came in. And I had to do a lot of soul searching. We had a sit down. We hashed things out. Me and the crew, we talked, we went back and forth. I had some things against them too. They had some things against me, but we talked it through. And we became what I think was one of the best warehouse shifts that ever was. And what was really cool was I had the peace of mind of knowing when I would leave in the middle of the shift to go to lunch, I could leave the building and that they would do what was called of them to do, not because they had to or because of what would happen, but because they now respected me. And it was a fantastic thing. Well, that's what happened with David in the house of Saul when he extended that kindness. Pretty cool, isn't it? David could have killed him. He didn't. Jesus could have killed every one of us. We're worthy of it. He hasn't. So what are some parallels? Christ came to proactively seek us out. We all were worthy of death, and we were all in hiding. In fact, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid from God, right? Because they didn't want to be around him, and God came to pursue them. So in the same way that King David said, who can I show kindness to? That's God's heart. And when the kindness of God comes upon somebody's life, Christ brings full restoration of all that had been lost. And most importantly, he brings you in to eat at his table, to be his close confidant, to be his son and his daughter. Okay? But you have to respond. So, you know, probably for musicians, whenever they play and they sit down, they probably always think, oh, I should have played that, or I shouldn't have played that, or did I do that right? And so I'm standing here confessing to you, here I stand, and I know that I'm thinking to myself, I hope I got everything out that God wanted to get out, right? All I wanted to do was communicate God's heart. So we didn't get real into facts. The facts are there. You can read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. But if you only remember a couple things, I'll be happy. And here they are. Mercy can be reactive or it can be proactive. And for most people, if you ask God that same question, who can I show kindness to? It could be that God may bring somebody to your mind that has been a threat to your kingdom, a threat to what you think is rightfully yours. And you know what? Nobody would ever know. Nobody. We're good at hiding things, right? So I believe his Holy Spirit has his hand on us today, getting ready for the series on the Holy Spirit, which is coming up this summer. Because you know, when the Holy Spirit comes to town, he looks for a vessel that is at peace with God and peace with people. So the challenge today, the question I ask you, is there a Mephibosheth in your life? Was there a house of Saul that threatened you or is still threatening you? Is there anybody or anything that way deep down in places that you don't talk about at parties that has kept you from complete peace in God's kingdom? God's given us a chance today to make that right. And he's also given a chance to people to respond to him who do not know him. So what I'd like you to do is this. I'd like everybody to close their eyes. I'd like you to just listen to me. I'm just going to tell it in story form. Just like David, Jesus was here, and he walked among men a couple thousand years ago. The Bible says he came to seek that which was lost. He came to seek and save the lost, and he came to restore life. In fact, the Bible says he came to give us life and to have it more abundantly. He paid a dear cost. He died on a cross. He gave everything he had to be able to come after us and to restore us. And he doesn't see us as a threat. He chooses to show kindness to us. So you may be like Mephibosheth today, standing in front of that king. And the king may be saying to you, I want to restore you here and now. Come in. I want to make you part of my family. You'll eat at my table. You'll be like a son or a daughter. Now, to do that, you have to respond. You have to accept the terms of the king's offer. And the terms of his offer are that you humble yourself and that you admit that you bring nothing of value to him, nothing. In the same way that Mephibosheth brought nothing of value to David. And David, because he wanted to show kindness, that kindness came upon Mephibosheth. And because Jesus wants to show kindness to you today, you can receive that. And if that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer right now. Sometimes we rush into this. I want to say, don't, capital D, do not pray this prayer if you do not want to become a part of God's family and to be welcomed in as a son or daughter. If you're not ready, I would rather that you don't pray this and that you think about it and that you come back next week and pray this when you're sure. But if you're sure you want to, follow me as I pray this. And we can all pray this. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.